We'll have slides coming up just now, because some of you might spend the whole afternoon looking for Ezra. It's a book in the Bible. If you go on Psalms, you go backwards, a couple of books, you'll find it somewhere there. But if you're wise, you go to the index of the Bible, and it gives you the exact page where Ezra is. So even the guys in the media, they're struggling to give me my slides. Give me my slides. Ezra chapter 1, before I go on toy toy. Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. Those guys need prayer as well. Okay, I'm going to read. The Bible says, who is there among you of all his people? Who is there among you of all his people? Let his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Jehovah, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Right? I'm going to read that again. Who is there among you of all his people? Let his God be with him, and let him go. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Jehovah, the house of the God of Israel, as if to emphasize in parentheses, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the preaching of the word. We thank you for revelation knowledge. We thank you for the entrance of your word. It brings light to those of a simple heart. And this morning, Lord, we pray that you would lower this bread to a place where each one of us can partake. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, you find us in the middle of a series titled From Rubble to Radiance. We've been talking about this series, From Rubble to Radiance. This is a message of hope for me. It's a message that tells me God is out to redeem me, to save the day. Hallelujah. I want you to know that God will save the day for you. It doesn't matter what you're experiencing, what you're going through. You might look around and there's rubble in your life. It's not going to be like that forever. Amen. The Bible says, for mourning might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. There might be pain in the night, but in the morning we've got hope. I don't know about you. I do a lot of driving around the country. I prefer leaving my house early in the day so that I drive into the day. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I drove to Musina and I left my house at 3:30 in the morning. And then driving as I'm going through N1 and I'm seeing now it's getting lighter and lighter and I feel more awake. So it doesn't matter how dark the night is, morning is coming. Glory be to God. And I have a problem with driving, leaving a place late in the afternoon because there's no hope. At this point in time, it's going to even get darker and darker and darker, and I don't like driving in the night. But we thank God that we're driving from midnight into our morning. Glory be to God. From rubble to radiance. That's our story. For me, it's a message of hope. And today I want to do part 4 of this message. Let me try and see if I can bring everybody to speed. We've been exploring the story of the Jews who were in captivity in Babylon. They were captives because God had allowed the king of Babylon to take them into Babylon because they had been idolatrous. In other words, they had committed idolatry in Jerusalem. And God says, I'm going to sell you. For a season, you're going to be in Babylon. And after 70 years, I'll come and redeem you. But for a season, you're going to go through some lessons. I want you to know that in our lives, there are times where God allows certain things to correct our course. There are things that God will do sometimes in our lives to draw our attention back to him. I don't know, maybe you are in that season where there's a bit of shakiness in your life and you've been cursing the devil and chasing him out, and the devil says, no, I've got nothing to do with that. Okay? But I want you to know that God is a good God. So he was trying to correct the path of his people, and he allowed them to be taken into captivity. But in that period, we see God coming and putting together a redemptive plan for his people. I want you to know there's always a plan for your life. Even when it feels like there's no plan, there's nothing happening, God is busy doing something behind the scenes. Now today we are looking at verse 3. And in there we see Cyrus making an announcement that went against the politics of the day. Remember, the Jews were captives in Babylon. And Cyrus had taken over from Nebuchadnezzar, the one who had initiated this captivity. And Cyrus comes and he makes an announcement to God's people, which went against the grain, went against the politics of the day. And this announcement was, hey, it is time. Who of you among you who are willing to go and rebuild what my predecessor destroyed? He was announcing something that went against the grain. If you want to hear more about this, go listen to my message last week. And I find this very, very interesting, because I'm sure everybody in Babylon was shocked at what the king had decreed. Now, when you study the Bible, let me give you a little bit of just principles that you need to look at when you study your Bible. Again, let me see. Do we have more study Bibles that have been bought this past week? No, not yet. Listen, if you only have got a Bible that has got no notes, please go buy a study Bible, okay? I know there are some people excited about their study Bibles. Praise the Lord. They must not gather dust. You must read that Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, when you study the Bible, you find that the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are so relevant, you cannot have one without the other. So there are many people who think, man, because we're in the new dispensation, I will go with the New Testament. If you only go with the New Testament, you get half the message. So the Old Testament is as relevant as the New Testament. Now, I want you to know that the Old Testament was the New Testament hidden. That is why in Colossians 2, verse 17, the Bible says, and these things were a shadow of things which were to come, which were fulfilled in Jesus. So, the Old Testament was the New Testament hidden, and then the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So whenever you read the Old Testament, you must look for the traits of what you see in the New Testament. In other words, what we call the foreshadowing of the Testament, of the New Testament. The foreshadowing of Christ. The foreshadowing of the Gentiles coming into the life of God. Now, in this regard, the release of the Jews from Babylon foreshadowed the life of a redeemed child of God. And in a number of respects, that's what we're going to look at this morning, that the whole captivity and the whole release of captives from Babylon foreshadowed the life we are living right now. So, in this regard, I want to teach you on a message titled, Going Beyond Redemption. I want to talk to you on going beyond redemption. So every believer must know that he was saved from something for something. Let me repeat myself. You were saved from something for something or to something. So you were not just saved and you were left in limbo. Okay? You were saved from one form of slave into another form of slavery. You thought you're completely free. Whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But listen, you were a slave to somebody, but when you got born again, you became a slave to another. The difference is the type of kings under which you are a slave. And I'm going to talk to you about going beyond redemption. Many believers live at the point of redemption, and yet the point of redemption is only the entry point. I taught a message a year ago where I spoke about going beyond the door. where we are saying, don't stop at the door. The kingdom of God is before you. You are now born again. You have entered the door. You don't sleep at the door, do you? No, you don't. So when you enter a house, you explore the rooms. You explore the sitting room, the gym area, the bathroom. You explore the bedroom and you get to see more and more of the house. But many people, when they're born again, they lodge at the door. You don't get into the kitchen to experience what has been prepared for you in the oven. But when you're born again, you go beyond the entry point. You go beyond the door, the threshold of the door. You enter into your Father's house and you explore your Father's house. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is you go beyond the point of redemption. Every believer needs to understand this. Why? Because unless you live your life beyond the point of redemption, the full potential of your redemption will never be realized in your lifetime. Are you just born again and you're excited because of fire insurance? Fire insurance, you're not going to hell, right? You've been saved from hell. You guys are not catching up with this thing. When you get born again, you have fire insurance, right? You don't worry about the fires of the pits of hell because you're not going there. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But hey, it goes beyond fire insurance. We're not camping here waiting to enter heaven. Yes, heaven is coming, but there's work to be done whilst we are here. So we need to go beyond the point of redemption. Put this down. Your redemption is a gift from God. But what you do beyond redemption is your gift to God. Come on now, come. Let's clap our hands to the Lord for that. Hallelujah. Your redemption is a gift from God. You never went out crying out for Jesus to come down. But the Bible says in the fullness of time, Jesus came out of the volition of heaven. So your redemption is a gift from God. But what you do with the redemption is your gift back to God. Let that stick in your mind as we go through this morning. So listen, the heart of God is to redeem. The heart of God is to deliver. It is to set you free from the bondage of sin and from everything that came because of the fall of man. But hey, that is only the one side of the coin. But you know what? That is what most believers just want to hear. You're saved. You haven't gone. He'll deliver your child. He'll give you a job. Hey, he'll give you a husband. He'll pay your lobola. Come on now. That's what when I hear that God is going to do me good. Hallelujah. That's okay. But I want you to understand that's only one side of the coin. So when you look at redemption, we are talking about regaining or restoring something that was lost. That's why the Bible says Jesus came to save and to find that which was lost. We were lost in our sins. And in God's act of freeing people, He introduced people to something that is bigger than just salvation. This is about kingdom. I want you to know that you are enlisted in the kingdom of darkness. The Bible says, for He has saved us from the kingdom of darkness and introduced us into the kingdom of His Christ. Therefore, you are a slave to the kingdom of darkness, but now when you get born again, you are attached to the kingdom of life. So, so important. We were bound and the Lord delivered us. Sin was in our lives and the Lord forgave us. And I want you to realize this morning, the story of the Jews in Babylon tells us something about redemption. And it shows us just two things that I want to share with you this morning. The first thing that we need to understand is this. At the hand of God, captives are set free. That must be something that is so entrenched in your spirit, man, that when you are in the hands of God, captives are set free. Now, as we discovered last week, that when King Cyrus came to the throne, the Jews had been in captivity for almost 70 years, probably 68 or 67 years, because the Bible says in the first year, that King Cyrus reigned in the kingdom of Persia, Okay? So he was now reigning over Babylon. Remember, Babylon was taken over by Persia. Okay, that's history. Babylon was taken over by Persia. That was now, that had taken over Judah. I want you to know that whatever overcomes you today, something else can overcome it. Something else can overcome it. There are no kingdoms that remain forever except the kingdom of God. Every kingdom will be shaken. And Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was shaken when Persia came on the scene. Now, when the fullness of time had come, God stirred up the heart of Cyrus, a pagan king, to make a decree that resulted in freedom. When the fullness of time had come, Cyrus felt in his heart, he says, I feel in my heart I need to do something. Now let's revisit part A and part B of Ezra 1 verse 3. The Bible says, who is there among you of all his people? Let his God be with him and let him go. And I put in three dots because it's not a finished sentence. Cyrus comes and he walks around and he makes a decree and he writes, he gazetted it. That's the word to use. He gazetted a decree saying, anybody who is among the Jews, who is around and is willing to go, let them go. Listen, unless you've been set free from your own captivity, you will not appreciate the magnitude of this statement. Unless you've been freed from your own issues, you'll not appreciate what this meant in the hearing of the Jews. When they heard the king saying, let them go back to Jerusalem, it meant something that was never dreamt of by some of the people who were in captivity. And you need to just understand the state in which Israel or the Jews were in Babylon. They were in a deplorable state. Nebuchadnezzar was a brutal king. He was a king who did not like the Jews. He hated them with a passion. He made them work. In fact, the Jews had nothing to their name. The Jews could not worship their true God. Whenever they did, they were laughed at. Their condition was that of slaves. Now, I want you to understand that apart from God's redemptive power, man is a lifetime prisoner of Satan and his agents. That's a statement I've got on the screen here. Apart from God's redemptive power, man is a lifetime prisoner. And this is what the church needs to understand. That apart from the power of God, the sin we see in our communities will continue. Why are we shocked when you read in the newspapers of a police officer who was involved in killing people for the sake of insurance payout in Limpopo? 9 people were butchered. Why are we shocked when fathers rape their own fathers, their own daughters? Why are we shocked when you see so many divorces going on? It is because there is a devil that has put people in captivity. And unless the power of God is made available to somebody, people will remain as captives. We talk about nyaope in our communities. We talk about drug abuse here in Tswane region. And we wonder, why is it so rife? Why are people going into injecting themselves over and over and over again? It is because they are prisoners. It is because they have no power to free themselves. An unregenerated man is overcome by the passions of his flesh. And unless the power of God is made available to them, they remain prisoners for life. Look at this, Romans 7 verse 23. Paul says, I see a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, Paul is very deep. What he is simply saying is, I am born again. And my mind has been transformed. My mind has been touched by the commandments of God. That is why he says, yeah, I warring against the law of my mind. So he's distinguishing the law that is warring in his flesh, in his body parts. And he says, but there's something else that I have come to know. I've come to know the power of God. I've come to know the redemptive grace of God. And God is calling me into a place of righteousness. But there's another thing in my body that is forcing me to always go back. When you read further down in this chapter 7, he then comes to a place where he says, oh, what a wretched man, who shall save me from this body of death. Never underestimate the power of sin in an unregenerated life. Even so, to those who are born again, we keep on struggling. We keep on fighting the issue of the flesh in our bodies. That's why the Bible says, continue putting to death the acts of the flesh. Now, I want you to see here that just as the Jews were powerless as captives, a man under the captivity of sin is as powerless. Have you heard people saying, I really want to stop, but I don't know how? The abuse that is going on in the marriage, I want to stop, but I don't know how. The anger that I have, I want to stop, but I don't know how. The lies that I utter, I just find myself speaking lies. I find it easy to speak lies, but I don't know how to stop. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to save me from this body of death? Apart from God's redemptive power, a man is a lifetime prisoner to sin. So the Jews were powerless. I want you to know that as slaves, they had no say to what they were doing. They had no say on what type of schools they were going to attend. They had no say on how they're going to worship. Why? They were prisoners of war. When you are a prisoner to this body, you have no say. That is why we need the power of God. But watch this. Whilst they were powerless, God raised Cyrus to set them free. Whilst they felt helpless and they were giving up and they're like, maybe this is our allotment for life. We are never going to go back to Jerusalem. In that place of weakness, the Lord raised a man called Cyrus. Something profound happened. Their captor became their savior. Come on, don't tell me God can't do stuff in our lives. Hallelujah. Their captor became their savior. Now, doesn't this sound familiar with your story? In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, for at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I don't know if that is landing. That whilst we were powerless, and right now I want to speak to somebody, you feel like you are powerless over this issue. You are powerless towards the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the love of life. You feel like you can't overcome it. The Bible says, whilst we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. There is somebody who died for you so that you can walk free from the lust of this world. Just like Cyrus, Christ came to set the captives free. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And this morning, I want to challenge you to walk in this freedom that we found in Christ. Let us not go back to our captivity. Let's fight for this captivity and stay for this freedom and stay in it. Hallelujah. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. As I'm preaching right now, may the Lord remind you of your level of captivity. Whatever it is, the Bible says, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Again, the Apostle Paul comes in 1 Corinthians 7, if I'm not mistaken, where he was talking about that for a long time I've prayed, I've beseeched God to come and remove the thorn in my flesh. The thorn that was given to me so as to humble me. And I have asked the Lord to remove this thorn. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So I want you to know that your place of victory is your place of humility. When you humble yourself and you say, Lord, I cannot, but you can, in that place of weakness, his strength is made perfect. I've said it before that some of us are too strong for God. Where God cannot come and help us because we keep on going, we never talk to him. We know how to fix our lives. We know how to deal with issues. We don't even tell him where we are. But I want you to know when you are weak before God, his strength is released to you. Whilst we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, the Lord came to bring salvation. The Lord came to take you out of captivity. And I want you to see this. From the onset, Jesus declared his purpose when he came to earth. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And we know this very well. But I want you to think of it and read it based on your position. Based on the captivity that you see in your life right now. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Why? Because he has anointed me. He has empowered me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And recovery of sight to the blind. To release the oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's Savior. That is our God. That is Jesus. If there is any level of captivity in your life today, I want you to know Jesus, the anointed one, Christo, the anointed one, came so that you can walk in freedom. Glory be to God. You've got to come and acknowledge that place of weakness, that place of captivity, and release it into the hands of God this morning. His agenda was set to completely free man. And here we see almost a comprehensive description of salvation. Now, when you go into the Greek, the word salvation is sozo. The word salvation is sozo, which means to save. Does somebody need saving this morning? Which means to heal, to deliver, to rescue, to make whole, to put back the pieces that are broken. You gave him your heart in one piece, but he came back in seven pieces. God says, come on now, I'm going to put you back. I'm going to bind the broken hearts. You've been rejected. But the Lord says, I'll bind the broken hearts. That is the mission of Jesus. And he's declared it right at the beginning. So it signifies comprehensive salvation, which covers spiritual, physical, and emotional restoration. It goes beyond salvation of your soul. It goes beyond forgiveness of your sins. The Lord wants to heal you. He restores my soul, David says. He restores my willpower. He restores my emotions. He restores my mind and my thinking capacity. Glory be to God. There's a restoration that needs to take place in the soul realm of your life. Many people are broken at the soul level. That is why there's brokenness in our communities. But David says, he restores my soul. Yes, you're born again. But you can still experience captivity in certain areas of your life. And the Lord wants to bring complete salvation in your body, in your relationships, at your workplace. This morning, whatever you are facing, I want you to know that God is interested in that. I don't believe in this dichotomous view to life where we separate sacred and secular. No. We have a holistic God who is interested in everything that has to do with your life. So when you rise up in the morning and you go to work, he's interested about that. When you rise up and you go to your studies and your lectures, he is interested about that. And he's saying to you, talk to me about it. You're starting to feel emotions about a certain girl, about a certain boy. Talk to the Lord about it. You think he's surprised. You think God doesn't know that you now have got emotions towards this girl. Talk to him about it. And the Lord will say to you, listen, my girl, do not arouse love before it's time. the Lord will have something to say about everything. Glory be to God. When you are receiving that performance bonus, talk to him about it. Say, Lord, I've just received this. What would you want me to do with it? The Lord will say, hey, listen. Let's talk about it. And then you start casting him out. When he says to you, give me the first fruit. Like, devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus. But I'm saying, don't have a dichotomous view to life. God is interested in the whole of life. And when we have that revelation, we can talk to him about our emotions. When you go to the book, to the Psalms, you find a candid David expressing his joys, his disappointments, how he's upset about situations. He would speak to God about it. He says, Lord, why have you allowed my enemies to tread over me? Where are you? Have you ever been there? Where you pray and say, God, where are you? Oopi, I can't see you. I can't feel you. I can't sense you. Where are you? But after all those complaints, David comes back and says, God, where will I go away from your presence? If I put my bed under the pits of hell, your presence is there. Under the waters, your presence is there. Hallelujah. I'm talking about a candid relationship with Jesus. So Jesus came to save that which was lost. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I want to stir your heart up this morning to believe God for deliverance. To believe God for a breakthrough for your life, for your situation. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, hallelujah. God, come and do good in our lives today. He is doing good today. He is still going about doing good. He didn't stop when he was here walking physically. Through his spirit, he is here in this church to heal somebody and to bring hope in your situation. How he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good, healing the sick. Lord, please walk in our midst in this season. Heal our families, heal our children, deliver us from the lies of the enemy. Hallelujah. He is still doing that today. So the church must never give up on the power of God to deliver. That is why we must be involved in corporate times of prayers, where we are able to wait upon God until deliverance comes for somebody. Now let me go back to my initial statement. And I've just tried to paint a picture that the Jews were in a deplorable state in Babylon. And anybody who is not saved, and anybody who has not seen the power of God, they are in a deplorable state. And apart from the power of God, man remains a prisoner for life. Apart from Cyrus coming up and saying, go, Jews would remain in slavery. But I want you to know that in the fullness of time, God released Jesus. Now that statement is this: your redemption is a gift from God. But what you do beyond redemption is your gift to God. The question is, what do you do in response to the redemption? Because what you do with your redemption matters. This is the crux of the matter. And man ought to reciprocate accordingly. So the second point that I want to highlight this morning is this: redemption demands a response. Redemption demands a response. And I want you to see this morning that the state of this church and the state of your life is a reflection on your response to redemption. The way I pray and the way that I do things in the kingdom of God is a reflection of my response. And remember, your response is your gift back to God. You know, I remember in 2012, that's when Marikana happened, right? 2012 in August, somewhere there. And Cyril Ramaphosa at that time, he gave a statement. He says the police need to do what he called a concomitant response. Okay? And everybody like, what is that word? Concomitant. So a concomitant response, it's a response of like measure. It's a response that reflects the effort from the other side. So what he was saying, whatever the miners are doing, the police must respond with the same measure of intensity. And up to now, people are still saying stuff about him. Like, yeah, he encouraged violence. But I want to use that word today, hallelujah, that when it comes to your response to redemption, it demands a concomitant response. Let me break that down word for you. The degree to which someone sacrifices for you must be the degree to which you show appreciation. And listen, if I do something for you that means a lot to you, don't just say, thank you, pastor. Take me to Woolies and buy me a 3-piece suit. Come on. Today I thought, let me go dress up a little bit. Because these people would think, this guy's got no, he's got no formal clothes. I do have. In fact, I've got a few of them. And I'm sure those of you who've been around church, you know, we've seen that so many times. But what am I saying? Jokes aside. I am saying, when somebody has sacrificed for you, don't make the mistake of just walking away. Don't make a mistake of just keeping quiet. And remember, sacrifices are relative. If I buy you something from China Mall, and that is the best that I can give you, you got to appreciate that. I would have sacrificed. And this morning, I want to ask you this question. What is the appropriate response to this extravagant love that Jesus showed on the cross? What is the correct response that means something to God? In response to him dying on the cross, do you know that on that day that Jesus died, that was the only time there was a split in the Godhead? Where Jesus cried out and says, my God, my God, my God, why have thou forsaken me? In that moment, the Father turned around from his Son. He could not look at the sins that were upon his Son and say, this is just too much. It's wicked. But whose sins was Jesus carrying? My sins. Your sins. The Bible says, whom who knew no sin was made sin, so that us who knew sin might be made into his righteousness. What we have, we did not buy. And I want you to understand this morning that salvation is free for you, but it costed Jesus his life. Therefore, how should we respond? How do we respond to this love that, you know, the Bible says, oh, what manner of love is this? That somebody should die for us. What type of love is this? What should be your response? Listen, what should be your response is a question that every believer need to ask themselves right now. Because if we do not, we will never experience the full potential of our redemption. Heaven, we are going, but I'm not going to heaven alone. That's the issue. I'm not going to go to heaven alone, starting with my wife. I'm going to treat her so much that I make it so easy for her to make it to heaven. Do you know that marriages are actually instruments of righteousness, instruments of purity, instruments of sanctification? That is why people run away from marriage. When you get married and the day that you say yes, you are saying yes to an instrument of sanctification. You can hide from everybody else, but I can't hide from her. She knows every weakness that I have. And through her, the Lord sanctifies me. And the more I allow the sanctification, the easier it is for God to use me, the easier it is for me to enter heaven. And that day, the Father will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You stood in that fire. I want you, come on now, hallelujah. Am I making sense this morning? So before you say yes to a guy, I want you to understand you're saying yes to the refiners too. That is what marriage is. And listen, this is not written in the Bible. It's my conviction. I'm of the view that marriage is only for believers. Non-believers should not get married. Why? Marriage was instituted by God. How can you say you want to get married, but you don't believe in God? It doesn't work. It's counterintuitive. It's a travesty of theology. Sorry, I'm using big words today. I feel the anointing. Just showing that I went to UCT, by the way. It's a travesty of theology. To say, I'm walking down the aisle, but I don't believe in God. Who created marriage? He made them male and female. And the Bible says, the man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. And Jesus says, what the Lord has put together, let no man put asunder, not even yourself. So when you get into it, don't divorce, because you are now going contrary to what God says. Let no man put asunder. Okay, that was a parenthesis, a bracket. Let me go back to my message. Oh, praise the Lord. What's your response? Let me go back there. You know, I normally say that's a rabbit trail. I just went a rabbit trail around. But let me come back. Let me be disciplined. What should be your response to this great love? To this Savior who came down? Paul says he was disrobed of his glory in Ephesians chapter 2. And he was born of a woman, lived like a man, and died the death of a sinner. How should we respond to a God who decided to disrobe himself of heavenly glory? The Bible says, though he was like God, he did not find it as something to fight for. And he knew it is just for a moment. Now, let's go back to verse 3 as we wrap up this thing. Who is there among you of all his people? Let his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Jehovah. That's the key. That's the response. There is no better response than that. Let him go and build the house of Jehovah, the God of Israel, located in Jerusalem. And Cyrus was clear regarding the purpose and objective of their freedom. There are no free lunches in the kingdom of God. There is a plan to the madness. If I can see, use those words. When the Lord redeems us, he's saying, come partner with me. There is a kingdom to be built. There is a work to be done. There are souls to be saved. I can't do it by myself. Father, I need you. Let them go. The objective for their freedom was clear. He was setting them free, not for the purposes of war, not to fight other wars, but for worship, not for their own indulgence, but for the honor of God. Your freedom, your salvation should enable you to worship God at another level. He said, let them go to Jerusalem and build God a temple. Let's restore worship in Jerusalem. Listen, their freedom was not for them to build temples for the pagan gods. The problem we have with believers is in our freedom, we start building temples for other gods. We worship idols in our freedom. Well, grace has it covered. What grace? Show me that grace. The grace that I know says, how can I treat my God like this? No, I'm not going to do that. That is what grace does. Grace does not push us into sin, but grace enables us to walk more and more in righteousness. Because when you contemplate on the goodness of God and all that he has done for you, David says, how can I repay him for all the good he has done for me? Do we sell our bodies because there's grace? God forbid. Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin so that grace might abound? God forbid. So their freedom was not for them to build other temples, but it was to build the temple of the Most High God. So your redemption was from something for something. You are redeemed from the powers of darkness into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God, so that you can become foot soldiers for him. You rally people around you. I want you to know the Bible says you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. A city on top of the hill cannot be hidden. So in your workplace, you must be the salt. People must not be shocked when you say to them, I go to church. They must say, it makes sense. I've had experiences where people say, I go to church, they jump. Huh? You go to church? I'm a Sunday school teacher. Huh? I'm never going to bring my kids to your church. God help us. I'm talking about a life given to worship. He said, who of you among you? Let God be with them and let them go and build the house of God. The Jews could not rebuild God's house and true worship whilst they were slaves. They needed freedom. You need to be free for you to worship God. Listen to me. You cannot carry the burden of God when you are carrying your own burdens. That's why we need to cast our burdens. That's why the Bible says, cast your burdens unto the Lord, for he cares for you. Remember, I taught again last year, when you cast your burden before the Lord, you pick up another burden. He says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. You are saved from something for something. So the Jews were being released into a bigger dimension of life. And God is looking for a purpose-driven church. Purpose-driven young people who say to themselves, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord in the days of my youth. As for me, I will seek God in the days of my youth. That's the God that we serve. He's looking for people that are given to him. Let me give you 1 John 3:16. Many of you know John 3:16. I know you guys are truly born again. If I ask you what is John 3:16, you can tell me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? John chapter 3:16. But look at 1 John 3:16. Just read it for yourself. By this we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That is the gospel. Maybe it's the first time you're reading that. So whenever you read John 3:16, there's another one, 1 John 3:16, that is putting a demand on you. That says, yes, Jesus died, he did his part. But now, he is calling upon every free person to lay down their lives for one another. Who have you laid down your life for? If we peel layers in your life, can we see somebody whom you have sacrificed for? Does somebody hear me this morning? Can we see a tale of people celebrating you? Have you ever been to a funeral where you don't know what to say about this person? You're like, oh, this guy. Sure. What I remember on the bus stop one day, he was sitting there. That's all we remember. But let us be like Dorcas. When Dorcas died in the book of Acts, when the widows came to Peter, they say to him, Peter, please come and pray for us, for she deserves to be alive. Look at the clothes she did for us. Look at what she did for me. Look at my kids, they're okay because of Dorcas. What are they going to say? You've got to write your own obituary before you die. You've got to think about, I think about it. I want to say, if I die today, what will my daughter say about me? Will she be crying because daddy has gone, or she's crying because his school fees won't be paid? Like, yo, this guy's gone. You know, he paid the fees, but he was never there for me. Widows cry not because they're crying because of the husband is gone. She's thinking about all the debt that he's leaving behind. Okay. Ooh, I don't know what's going on me today. But I'm saying to you, let's lay down our lives for our brothers. Again, this is practical theology. In this church, I will teach you practical theology. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Who of you is among you? Let them go and build the temple. Not everyone responded to the call to go back to build. Those who did not respond remained as prisoners. But those who responded understood the call. Sometimes when we get born again, we are sold a cheap gospel. And that is the problem of the church today. We tell people, get born again because you see, Jesus will do this for you. Jesus will do this for you. Jesus will do this for you. And this person gets born again expecting to get married tomorrow. And then 7 years down the road, there's no woman, there's nobody, dololo. And they say, you sold me a dummy. I don't want this God. So when we preach the gospel, we must tell them, Jesus died for you to save your spirit man. Even if he doesn't do one more dime, he did what he was supposed to do. That's the gospel. The kids are having fun at the back, right? Let's finish up. So those who responded understood the weight of their responsibilities. The church needs to understand the weight on our responsibilities regarding the souls that don't know Jesus. They understood that I need to go and rebuild to reestablish worship. The last statement I want to give you, and we're done. And for sure we are done. Redemption begins with personal comfort, but ends with the comfort of God's people. Just marinate over that a little bit. Redemption begins with personal comfort, but it must end with the comfort of God's people. Does that make sense to you this morning? Redemption begins with you. You are saved. You are delivered. The Lord gives you money. He allows you to experience promotion at work. But it doesn't end there. It must take you to a place where you become a blessing. It starts with you, but it doesn't end with you. It can't be, give me, my name is Jimmy. No. It doesn't end here. You must be a person that says, Father, I want to be a trustworthy steward. Whatever you bring in me, it will go where it's supposed to go. Can God trust you with other people's mullah? With other people's money? Some of you have got monies in your account that doesn't belong to you. In other words, God gave it to you not for you, but for the family down the road. Let's stand on our feet. I could go on and on and on, but I want you to understand, we must go beyond redemption. We thank God for salvation. We thank God for deliverance. We thank God for jobs. We thank God for cars. We thank God for houses. We thank God for family. But it mustn't stop there. It mustn't stop there. And I've decided to put that statement down. Redemption demands a concomitant response. A response that is aligned in terms of quality, in terms of sacrifice. When you do that, heaven smiles at you. You partner with God. Come on now, let's just pray to the Lord for a moment. You know the response that you must give right now. Father God, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Shabahasi Kalabo. Jesus, we pray, Father God, for the necessary response. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, Father God, for the necessary response to this great salvation, to this redemption, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, Spirit of the living God. Father God, I pray for another opportunity to respond. Ah, God Almighty, I want to respond. I'm sorry, Lord, where I've been unfaithful. Lord, I'm sorry for where I've been unfaithful. Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus. Continue praying for yourself for deliverance.